Yeah, I always say when Shidaki's prayed for you, you know you've been prayed for. So, do you remember those bright yellow Livestrong wristbands years ago? 2004, they were designed for Lance Armstrong, the famous cyclist, the cancer survivor. Some of you are still wearing yours probably, right? Or you know what drawer you've stuck it into. But they became really, really popular. They were sold for a dollar a piece, raised over $100 million for cancer research. And so other organizations said, hey, it's a good idea. So everybody was making wristbands, and celebrities are wearing wristbands, pastors are wearing wristbands. The irony about the Livestrong wristband, though, is that Lance Armstrong, who promoted them, on the one hand, lived strong in some areas of his life, but in other areas, didn't live so well. So as a cyclist, lived strong, all right? He won 7 Tour de France's right in succession. He fought testicular cancer, and he won his battle. But then there were other areas. You know, he was accused of using performance-enhancing drugs and finally found guilty, even though initially he denied the charges. And so he was stripped of all his titles. In fact, he is currently banned from the world of sports for life. And in other areas of his life, like his marriage, okay, his first marriage ended in divorce. He walked away from his wife and 3 kids in order to pursue a relationship with rock star Sheryl Crow. That didn't last too long. They were engaged for 6 months and then broke up. He started dating somebody else. She got pregnant, so they got married 12 years later. So just a mess. And this is the way it could be with all of our lives, right? We could be strong, we could be successful in some areas, and we could live not so well in other areas. And that's our topic today, how to live well. How to live well. In fact, the Bible has an entire book that's dedicated to the topic of how to live well. The book is the Old Testament book of Proverbs. So I invite you right now, take your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Okay, Proverbs comes right after Psalms in the middle of your Bible, chapter 8. And welcome to week 1 of a 5-part series we're called Walking in Wisdom. This is a Bible savvy series, which means that it tracks with Christ Community Church's daily Bible reading schedule. And if you've never picked one up, if you've never been a daily Bible reader, I encourage you, this is a great opportunity for you to jump in. You can find it on our mobile app, so you can get it electronically. We have it in a bookmark form that you could pick up at any one of our campuses. And the series that we're in right now, these 5 sermons in this Walking in Wisdom series, are going to track with the Bible Savvy reading schedule. So let me give you the 5 books, or 5 Old Testament books that fit into a section of scripture that Bible scholars refer to as the Bible's wisdom literature. 5 books in the wisdom literature section of the Old Testament. Here's what they are in the order they appear in your Bible and what they cover. First, you got Job, which is how to persevere in tough times. And then Psalms, how to know God deeply. Proverbs, how to live well. Ecclesiastes, how to live in the light of death. And then Song of Songs, how to enjoy sexual intimacy. This is the Bible's wisdom literature. If we read and apply these 5 books to our lives, if we live the truths of these books, we're going to be really, really wise people. Now, there are a couple of reasons that we're starting our sermon series in the book of Proverbs, even though Proverbs is 3rd in the 5 wisdom literature books in the Old Testament. First reason is because that's where our reading schedule is right now. In fact, our reading schedule started in Proverbs earlier this week. So if you're just jumping in, you're going to miss a few chapters of Proverbs, but I'm going to bring you up to speed. So you won't have missed anything after having heard today's sermon. So that's one reason we're jumping into Proverbs, because that's where the reading schedule is right now. But second reason that we're beginning this sermon series with Proverbs is that Proverbs provides a general overview of the topic of wisdom. So it teaches us how to walk wisely, how to live well in just a wide variety of areas. It touches on family life, on work, neighbors, money, friendship, sex, alcohol, what comes out of our mouths, anger, forgiveness, self-control, honesty, on and on it goes. You know, Proverbs is, it's just a broad introduction to a myriad of wisdom-related issues. And then the other four wisdom literature books, each of them takes one of the issues and kind of drills down into it, focuses on one specific issue. Now, whenever you start reading a book of the Bible, you want to get the background, the historical background. You want to know the context of that book. You want to know, well, who wrote it, and why did they write it, and when did they write it? What was going on in the world at the time? What does it cover? And the more you know about the context of the book you're about to read, the better you're able to apply it to your own life and your own situations. So where do you get this information? We say it every time we do a Bible Savvy series. Okay, one place to get this information real simply is just Google Bible Project and the name of the Bible book, and you'll come up with a YouTube video that's produced to give you an overview of the book. So Google Bible Project Proverbs, and there is an 8-minute video just waiting for you. Easy to understand, easy to follow. We'll give you all this background information. A second way that you can do it is pick up for yourself an NIV study Bible. We sell the study Bible at the bookshops at each of our campuses, or you could get one online through Amazon. And every book of the Bible has a 2 or 3 page introduction. So it's a wonderful way to get the historical context. So I watched the Bible Project video. I read the introduction in my NIV study Bible. Let me give you some of the high points, the historical background, the context for Proverbs. But before I do, two other resources that I want to mention about Proverbs in particular that you can access. One is a book by a woman named Nancy Guthrie called The Wisdom of God, and we're going to be selling that book in our bookshop as well. It covers all 5 wisdom books. It's really easy to follow. She's a great Bible teacher. Second way that you can dig into Proverbs a little deeper, if you're a woman, and if you've got Wednesday mornings free for the next 6 weeks, and if you live in proximity to the St. Charles campus, we're offering a women's ministry elective on Wednesday morning in Proverbs. The curriculum was written by my wife, Sue, and I watched her study and prepare for the writing of this curriculum, and she spent days on it. It's a deep dive into Proverbs, so if you want to go online, you're a woman in the church who's got Wednesday morning free, check it out. Sign up for that. It's going to be co-taught by Sue and Jen Kelly, our new women's ministry pastor. So now back to what did I learn from the introduction to Proverbs? Well, I learned that the book's written by, most of it's written by a guy named King Solomon. Not written by him, but it captures his wisdom. Okay, Solomon is purported to be the wisest man who ever lived. Now, a little background on Solomon. He became Israel's king in the 10th century BC. His predecessor was his daddy, King David. And David was a glorious leader, poet, warrior. He ruled over Israel's golden era. So when Solomon stepped into his daddy's shoes, they were big shoes to fill. And no doubt he was a bit insecure. And so one night he's visiting the town of Gibeon, little town of Gibeon, and he has a dream. And God appears to him in the dream and says, Solomon, I will give you whatever you ask for. What do you want? You remember the story? Some of you have heard it. Maybe in Sunday school growing up, Solomon asked for wisdom. God, I want wisdom. I've got all this leadership responsibility descending on my shoulders. I need wisdom. And so God gave him wisdom. And we read in the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 4, that Solomon was responsible for over 3,000 proverbs, short, pithy, wise sayings. And he became so famous for his wisdom. 1 Kings 4 verse 34 says, all the surrounding countries, the kings sent emissaries, sent representatives from their country to sit at the feet of Solomon and learn wisdom from this guy. I've, just a side note, I've been to this little town of Gibeon several times. Every time I go, I pray for wisdom. I figure if it worked for Solomon, you know, maybe it'll work for me. So you could be the judge of whether or not it's worked. So Solomon prays for wisdom, and God gives him wisdom in spades. And Solomon becomes the wisest person who ever lived. Now, fast forward 2,000 years. 2,000 years later, one of his descendants, a guy named King Hezekiah, collects a bunch of his ancestor Solomon's Proverbs together, along with some other wise sayings of other really, really wise people, and he puts them together in a book that we know as Proverbs. That's how we got the book of Proverbs. Three sections to the book of Proverbs. Okay, this is still all introductory material here. Section one is an introduction. It's chapters 1 through 9. And in the introduction, you're going to come across 10 speeches of a wise father to his son and 4 poems by wisdom personified as Lady Wisdom. More about Lady Wisdom in a little bit. So that's section 1, chapters 1 to 9. Section 2 of Proverbs is chapters 10 through 29, and it's made up of hundreds of these little two-liner proverbs, these wise, witty sayings. Now, I need to tell you something about how to read a proverb. It's a certain kind of, a certain genre of literature, and you don't want to misread a proverb. Take it for something it's not. So let me give you 3 tips for reading Proverbs. The first is to understand that a proverb is not a promise. A proverb is not a promise. They are general principles. So let me illustrate what I'm talking about here. An example, Proverbs 10, verse 27 says, "The years of the wicked are cut short." Now, is that a promise? Is every wicked person who ever lives, is their life cut short? No wicked people ever grow to old age? Is that 100% true? No, it's not, because it's not intended to be a promise. It's a probability. It's a statement of what generally happens. So wicked people live reckless lives, and their lives often because of that end early. Here's another example, and this one is really familiar. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it." So does this mean if, you know, your child's being raised in a Christian home and you're teaching them to follow Jesus, that they will follow Jesus all of their life? Not necessarily. You know, you've probably known good, godly parents whose kids were wayward and in some cases never came back because, you know, some people say, well, you know, eventually those children return to the Lord. Well, not always. You know, now this is generally true. You want to train your child to follow Jesus. You want to raise them up the right way, and the probability is that they're going to turn out right. But this is not meant to be a promise. They're probabilities. You get it? Good. Second thing you need to know about these proverbs is in chapters 10 through 29, the proverbs are typically two-liners, and they work two ways. One way is the first line will state a principle, and then the second line will repeat that same principle, but say it in a little different way. So same thing said 2 different ways. Other proverbs state the principle in the first line, but the second line states an opposing sort of position on the same issue. So, for example, real familiar proverb, Proverb 15, verse 1. "A gentle answer turns away wrath." That's the principle. Now the opposing view, "But a harsh word stirs up anger." So that's how many proverbs work. Statement, principle, and then the second thing is, well, here's the flip side of that same principle. Third thing you need to know about proverbs is as you read these proverbs, they use really, really colorful language. Metaphorical language. Proverbs 11, verse 22, one of my favorites, "Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion." So it's got to, you know, got to admit, it's pretty picturesque. Gold ring and a pig's snout. When I was a college student, there was a guy on my floor who had a great big poster of a mostly naked, famous female model at the time. And one day, someone who knew this passage came along and put post-it notes over her bare places with Proverbs 11:22 on it. The guy didn't appreciate it, who owned the poster. I thought it was pretty funny myself. So section 1 of Proverbs, chapters 1 to 9, introduction. Section 2, all these short, pithy, wise sayings, and they cover chapters 10 to 29. Section 3 is chapters 30 and 31, the closing chapters of the book. And the editor, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, pulls together some poems of some very wise people, 2 guys by the name of Agur and Lemuel. And what I like about Lemuel, he is a non-Israelite king known for his wisdom, and he claims to have gotten it from his mom. So a really wise mama. You could read what she has to say through Lemuel in Proverbs 30 and 31. So that's the background. That's the introduction to Proverbs. Now we're going to jump into a specific passage. So if your Bible is open to Proverbs chapter 8, this chapter sort of encapsulates what the entire book of Proverbs is all about. This is how to live well. This is how to live well. I'm going to give it to you in the form of three directives. So here's the first one. You want to live well? Pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Now follow along as I begin reading at verse 1. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? Well, at the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. To you, people, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. It's another word for wisdom. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I've trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, this chapter 8, falls into section 1, into the introduction. Remember, the introduction has 10 speeches of a wise dad to his son, along with 4 poems by Lady Wisdom. So this is one of the poems by Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom is the personification of wisdom. She's wisdom in human form. Now, she's kind of like, you know, if this helps, she's kind of like the Statue of Liberty. Okay, the Statue of Liberty sits in New York City Harbor, and she calls out to immigrants who are coming to the United States. And many of them are coming from countries where there's repression, where there's no freedom at all. And the Statue of Liberty's nickname is Lady Liberty. Lady Liberty. And there's a plaque at her base. I had to memorize the words of the plaque. When I was a grade schooler, I don't know if they still ask kids to do this, but she says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. She's crying out to oppressed people, come to me, I'm going to give you liberty. So in the same way, Lady Wisdom calls out to people who are confused, people who have big decisions to make, and they're wondering, you know, what do I do? You know, people who have sometimes been guilty of foolish choices in their lives. And she calls out, she says, come to me, I'll give you wisdom. Come to me. Now, there is a catch. Okay, the catch is you got to really want it. Okay, the catch is that you need to value and prioritize and pursue wisdom. Is that you? Do you value and prioritize and pursue wisdom? And drop down, if you're still open to chapter 8, drop down to verse 10. Listen to Lady Wisdom. She says, choose my instruction instead of silver. Choose knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Wow. Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom, Lady Wisdom says. You know, years ago, I was wandering through a Christian bookstore, and I came across a book by Andy Stanley, popular author. The book's called The Best Question Ever. And so I looked at the back cover because I wanted to know the best question ever, and it wasn't on the back cover. So I started flipping through the book because I wanted to find out the question without buying the book. And finally, I bought the book. I read the book. So I'm here to save you some money right now, okay? Here's the best question ever. The best question ever, according to Andy Stanley, is what is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? I think Lady Wisdom would agree with him. What is the wise? Is your marriage in trouble today? What's the wise thing to do? Are you trying to break a bad habit? What's the wise thing to do? You know, are you deciding on a vocation, what you're going to do with your life? Well, what's the wise thing to do? Are you in the throes of making a major purchase? You want to buy a house? You want to buy a car? Okay, what's the wise thing to do? Maybe you're not speaking to a former friend or an extended family member. Come on now, what's the wise thing to do? You're sitting at home in your family room. You're checking through the movies on Netflix. What's the wise thing to do? It's a great question. Pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Of course, this assumes that you know where to find wisdom. So where do you go to look for wisdom, especially if you're a Christ follower? This is a participative part, okay? Where do you go to find wisdom? God's word. Right, God's word. The Apostle Paul writes to his young buddy Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17. He says, Timothy, you know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise, able to make you wise for salvation. And then he continues, in fact, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that you, buddy Timothy, so that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So pursue wisdom where? Pursue wisdom in God's word. So are you doing that? You know, are you energetically, are you daily, perseveringly pursuing the wisdom of God's word? You eating up this book? When you seek the counsel of other people, which, by the way, is a really wise thing to do. The writer of Proverbs says that repeatedly. You know, get advice from other people. Are you seeking the advice of people who walk in God's word? You know, when you look for a therapist, or you look for a financial consultant, or you go to a parent or a friend or a coworker for advice, are you going to somebody who's founding their lives on God's word? Or are you just going to a popular podcaster or the most vocal coworker you know, or you know, some well-known author who maybe is clueless when it comes to Scripture? So on a scale of 1 to 10, how passionately do you pursue wisdom? You got to want it. You got to want it. Do you pursue wisdom in God's word as passionately as you pursue your career? As passionately as you pursue your workout routine? As passionately as you pursue your kids' activities, or you pursue the Bears? Who's really pursuing them this season, huh? You know, but truthfully, don't we? We go hard after those kinds of things. Do we go hard after God's wisdom? And if you're a mom, you're a dad, is this what you want for your kids more than anything else? You want, baby, I want you to be wise. And I want you to want wisdom more than you want friends, more than you want clothes, more than you want video games, more than you want good grades, or you want athletic achievements. I want you to want wisdom. I got to tell you something. I'm going to be really frank with you here. We want to partner with you, moms and dads, but we can't do it unless you get your kids to church. Okay, so if you want our help in infusing your kids with the wisdom of God's word, then get them here. Get them here on weekends. Get them here other ministries during the midweek. Because in most cases, your kids don't drive. They're not going to get themselves here. They're dependent upon you. If you're watching online, I got to tell you, you know, online's not the best place for the kids to learn their wisdom. You know, they probably have a hard time paying attention to a worship service online. So get them here. Get them here. So if you want to live well, number one, pursue wisdom. Number two, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Now we're going to go back to the text. We'll pick it up at verse 12 of chapter 8. This is still Lady Wisdom speaking. She says, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. Now listen, to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is to hate evil. She says, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Fear the Lord. This is Lady Wisdom's exhortation for those who want to live well. And this is a much repeated theme in the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Chapter 14, verse 26, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. Chapter 15, verse 33, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. And several times in the book of Proverbs, the topic of fearing the Lord is closely related to the topic of life. If you want a satisfying, fulfilling, robust life, fear the Lord. Chapter 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and then one rests content. Chapter 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life. Chapter 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. You get the idea. Now, living well, experiencing a satisfying life is closely linked to the fear of the Lord. That's important to know. But what does it mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? If I ask you today, do you fear the Lord? What would you say? And if you said, well, yeah, and then I followed it up and I said, well, what's the evidence of that? I mean, how would you know that you fear the Lord? What does it look like in your life? I mean, what does it look like in general? What does the fear of the Lord look like? Well, the writer of Proverbs tells us. Let me give you two marks of the fear of the Lord according to the book of Proverbs. Here's the first one. To fear the Lord is to reject evil. Now, we're going to do something a little different here. Okay, we're going to take a page from the playbook of Kids World. I'm going to teach you hand motions. All right? They shouldn't have all the fun down there. See how? To fear the Lord is to reject evil. Okay, can you do that with me? Here we go, and say it. Reject evil. One more time. Reject evil. You look so good doing that. So I wish I could see those of you who are watching online, you know, see you do it as well. It's to reject evil. Go back to the words of Lady Wisdom that I read a moment ago, chapter 8, verse 13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Then she says, I hate, here's what she hates, pride and arrogance, evil behavior, perverse speech. Perverse speech would include what? Lying, gossip, profanity, sexual innuendo, racial slurs, verbal abuse. You know, the person who fears the Lord is the one who seeks the help of the Holy Spirit to say no, no, no to all that stuff. I hate pride and arrogance. I hate evil behavior. I hate perverse speech. If you've been following the Bible Savvy reading schedule, you know we just finished the book of Job. Opening verse of Job, Job chapter 1, verse 1. This is what it says about the dude named Job. Job was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. So what does it mean to shun evil? Because to fear God is to shun evil. Let me illustrate this with a favorite preacher story, okay? They're always somewhat cheesy and lame. They're kind of like dad jokes, but it'll make the point. All right, so years ago in the Old West, as the story goes, there was a wealthy rancher who owned a house at the top of a hill. And one day he was looking to hire someone to drive his carriage. And so the final two guys he interviewed, the final contestants, he asked the same question. He said, as you know, my house is at the top of a mountain. It's a very windy road. I want to know how good you are. I want to know how close you could get the team of horses and my carriage to the side of the road without going over the edge. The first guy said, well, I'm pretty good with horses. I think I could get you within 6 inches of the edge of the road. He asked the second guy, same question. The second guy said, well, sir, with all due respect, if I'm driving your carriage with you in it, I would stay far from the edge of the road. So who do you think got the job? Yeah. So the point of the story is to shun evil means to stay far from the edge of the road. So where are you driving too close to the edge of the road, so to speak, when it comes to sin, when it comes to temptation? Because the person who lives well, the person who fears the Lord, shuns evil. So if your tendency is to get as close as you can to the edge without going over, I just got to say, you're asking for trouble. In what area of your life do you need to get farther away from evil than you currently are? Is it a flirtation at work? Is it too many spending trips to the outlet mall? Is it political arguments? You know where you go when you get into political arguments. It ain't pretty, okay? You too close to the next one? Is it a Netflix series you're watching or a video game that's got way too much graphic sex or violence? Is it gossipy talk at the lunchroom table and you're just too close to it? You need to step away from it. Is it, as a parent, is it your disciplining habits? They're getting too close to abuse. Maybe it's how much you drink. Everybody else knows you're drinking too much, but you think, well, you could get as close to the road's edge as you want. See, if we fear the Lord, we'll put some firm boundaries in place. Whether that's, you know, putting filters on our electronic devices, good idea. Or it's stepping away from some toxic relationships, which, you know, relationships which are always getting us in trouble. You figure out what it is for you, but in what area of your life do you need to put some distance between you and evil? To fear the Lord, according to Proverbs, is to reject evil. And then secondly, it's to revere God. You're going to do that. Here we go. Revere God. One more time. Revere God. I've always wondered what a church full of charismatics would look like. Oh, some of you, that's the first time you've lifted your hands at church and we got you to do it. Way to go. Next. Yeah, somebody's clapping. It's about time. Proverbs 9, next chapter, look at this. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if we genuinely fear the Lord, we'll make every effort to get to know God deeply, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, don't miss the title that's given to God in this verse. What's he called? The Holy One. You know, many people have a one-sided view of God. They are especially drawn to God's softer, his kinder attributes. They like to hear about his love and mercy and grace and compassion. And God is all those things. He is. But the Bible also has a lot to say about God's sterner side, about his righteousness, his justice, his holiness. In fact, when the prophet Isaiah encounters God in a vision, the throne room of God, it's such an awesome sight that he falls on his face and there are angelic beings floating around saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And you say, well, yeah, that's kind of the Old Testament God. No, no, that's actually the whole Bible God. Because you get to the New Testament and you got the Apostle Paul saying in Romans 11, verse 22, he says, "Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God." You need a balanced view of God, Paul says. The writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, this is New Testament, says, "Let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God," listen, "our God is a consuming fire." Whoa, our God is not a God to be messed with. So if you want to live well, revere God. Revere God. Fear the Lord, which means to revere God. Get to know God. Get to know all God's attributes, which are revealed to us in the pages of his book. Takes us right back to this book again. If you don't know God's word, then you don't know God. Because this is how he reveals himself specifically to us. And the more you get to know God, friends, the less cavalierly, the less casually you will treat him. You know, when you gather for worship with other believers, it won't be in a disinterested, kind of mind-wandering, dismissive sort of way. This is an awesome God. Hey, if you're watching online, where the temptation is during the music and the singing of worship songs is, you know, to fold the laundry or go to the refrigerator for something to eat or get a second cup of coffee or to return a text. Don't do that. We worship an awesome God who's to be revered. You get it? Good. So, you want to live well? Pursue wisdom. Secondly, fear God, which means reject evil and revere God, fear the Lord. Number three, Follow wise leaders. And I close with this. Go back to Proverbs chapter 8. Listen to what Lady Wisdom says in verse 15. She says, "By me, by wisdom, kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me, princes govern and nobles, all who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity." So Lady Wisdom says the best leaders in the world, and you could circle all the words referring to leaders in these verses, kings, rulers, princes, nobles. The best leaders in the world are those who are wise. Their wisdom makes them just and honorable, and they create environments in which people flourish in every way. So Lady Wisdom doesn't explicitly say this, but I'm going to add to what she says. You know, when you find those kinds of leaders, wise leaders, follow them. Okay, follow them. When you're considering leaders, when you're considering political candidates as you go to the polls, when you consider business partners or mentors or role models or self-help authors or just influential best friends, the number one character trait to look for is wisdom. Look for wise people. A few chapters later in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 20, we read, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." So follow wise people, hang out with wise people, emulate wise people. The Apostle Paul states the same principle in a negative way. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul writes, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." So we become like the people we hang out with. We become like the people we admire. We become like the people whom we allow to influence our lives. High school students, if you're listening to me right now, this is why your parents are so concerned about the friends you have. So I didn't get that when I was a high school student. Okay, my attitude was, hey, I choose my friends, not my parents. It's none of their business who I hang with. That's a decidedly stupid perspective. Because you become like the people you hang out with. You become like your friends. You become like the people you follow as leaders. So walk with the wise and become wise. Or you could just hang out with fools and do yourself harm, Proverbs says. Just a footnote to this and then we'll close. If you're wondering, so where do I find those people? Like if I ask you right now, so who are the wise people in your life today that are influencing you? You're allowing to influence you. Who are the wise people you hang out with? Let me just say, you could find a lot of wise people at Christ Community Church. You could find them in ministries. Got a lot of wise, godly leaders of ministries. So as you find a place to serve and roll up your sleeves and serve alongside of them, you're going to become like them. You could find them in community groups. If you're not in a community group yet, they're studying God's word together and they're growing wise in God, in scripture, and you join a group and you can become wise as you hang out with them. They're coming on our care night because they're trying to get emotionally healthy, relationally healthy, which is a really wise thing to do, and it's available for you. So you wanna live well, pursue wisdom. Fear the Lord, which means reject evil, revere God, and find some wise people to hang out with and follow. Let me pray. Lord God, as we bow before you, I'm reminded of the greatest leader of all, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, about whom the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 3, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And I pray for those who are listening today who've never surrendered to Christ. And I pray that even now in the quietness of their heart, they would say, "Jesus, I want to learn what it means to follow you. I want to surrender my life to you as the Savior and the King of my life." For those of us who claim to have surrendered but we're not following, may this day be a time of renewal, a time of stepping back onto your path, the path of wisdom, a time of getting to know you better so that we can walk in wisdom and live well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.